Thank you for bringing your Bibles to the service. It's a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to read another chapter, but there's a lot of scriptures that are read during our service, and it's always good to follow in your Bible. No matter what translation you might have, it's still good to compare as someone reads, and I appreciated the translation Brother Albert read this morning. All of it makes the scripture more and more fresh to us. A passage of scripture this morning is from the First Chronicles chapter 28. If you'll open there to First Chronicles chapter 28. I'm just noticing how dark it is. You notice how dark it is even though we have the light on? And if you look outside at a tree or bush, how still it is. And it's a good feeling because it kind of means it's about to rain. And we've had a lot of rain, and Sister Annette got up this morning and there was about this much water had come under her door, and her apartment was covered with water, and we have to help her find a way how to get that water channeled to another direction. But my parents told me that when I was a boy, about 4 years old, when it got dark and still like this, I would go to the stoop of the house and I would sit and look outside and I would begin to say over and over again, "It's gone away. It's gone away." So can I say this morning, not in that accent, but can I say prophetically, "It's going to rain." Hallelujah. Physically and spiritually, God has this stillness around us, and this expectancy is around us. And we're hearing reports, as we did from Haiti this morning, of God's people who are praying and believing, and God is answering prayer. So we want to continue that theme from 1 Chronicles and chapter 28. David summoned all his officers to Jerusalem, the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the 12 army divisions, the other generals and captains, the overseers of the royal property and livestock, the palace officers, the mighty men, and all the other warriors in the kingdom. And David rose and stood before them and addressed them as follows, "My brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant It was my desire to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it, but God said to me, 'You must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, has chosen me from among all my father's family to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen the tribe of Judah to rule, and from among the families of Judah, he chose my father's family, and from among my father's sons, the Lord was pleased to make me king over all Israel. And from among my sons, for the Lord has given me many children, he chose Solomon to serve me on the throne of his kingdom. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon will build my temple and its courtyards, for I have chosen him as my son, and I will make him and I will be his father. And if he continues to obey my commandments and regulations as he does now, I will make his kingdom last forever. So now, with God as our witness, I give you this charge for all Israel, the Lord's assembly. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. And Solomon, my son, get to know the God of your ancestors. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and understands and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave Solomon the plans for the temple and its surroundings, including its treasuries, the upstairs rooms, and he goes on to describe in detail what he was to do in that work. And then verse 20, then David continued, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged by the size of the task, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. The various divisions of priests and Levites will serve in the temple of God, and others with skills of every kind will volunteer, and the leaders and the entire nation are at your command. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your incorruptible word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, and we thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in this service from the very beginning. Lord, you have been touching our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless us in the thoughts that we have. Bless the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of this chapter is, first of all, David had a real desire, a God-given desire, to build the temple. But it was overruled by God himself for the reason stated. But David had a desire from God to build this temple. It was a God-given desire. And David did his best, and he did all that he could in preparing for his son Solomon's work by gathering the best timber, the finest cut stones. As we read in other passages, he gathered together tons of gold and silver for the building of the house of God. And then we see that Solomon was the one that was chosen. That probably would not have been David's first choice, because David had a great love for his son Absalom, and he probably would have chosen Absalom. But Absalom went his way in rebellion and died a terrible death. And God reached down in all the confusion that was there in the palace intrigue, the infighting as the time approached for David's death, and he picked out Solomon, someone that man perhaps would not have chosen. His mother was Bathsheba, but God picked him out and chose him for this very important task of building the temple, and gave him these words, as this was David's farewell message. These words were given that he should be careful to obey all the commandments. And all the commandments are summed up in the Shema, as we say it. We should love the Lord God with all our hearts, with all our soul, all our strength, and all our minds. The temple is a place of worship. It's a place of seeking God. It's also a place of learning to know God. It wasn't just a beautiful building that God gave in detail to be built for God himself, something special for him. But the purpose of it was that the presence of God would be there. And he gave very specific details on what should be done in that place of worship. A tremendous amount of gold was used. I didn't read it, but I was surprised in my reading earlier this year as I was going through how many tons of gold were brought by the lady that came from the south, the queen. Sheba, the queen of Sheba, how much gold, tons of gold and silver that she brought with her and presented it to David. And so a lot of precious things were done, because this was going to be the footstool where God's presence was. And then in the close of the chapter, God gives encouragement to go all the way to completion. And so the theme of my message this morning is give of the best to the master. And there's a hymn that I sang when I was a young man and thinking of giving myself to the Lord. And the title of the hymn is Give of Your Best to the Master. How many of you know that hymn? Give of the best. Raise your hand. I want to see. Okay. All right. Yeah. You date yourself. And perhaps where you've come from. But it says, give of your best to the master, and give her the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. And the second verse, give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, his beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. And the last verse says, give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above. He laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. So I believe that the call for all of us is that we give the best that we have to the Master. I want to mention seven things. There are others besides these seven things, but I want to mention seven things that we can give wholly to the Lord, so that his temple, which he's building in us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is building us and making us into his image, and he's working in our lives, and also the collective temple of the body of Christ, both Jew and non-Jew, that he's building in these last days. And he calls us to give of our best to him. It's for the Master. It says, give of the best to the Master. We are giving our best to the Lord. And this love and this devotion is not a one-way street. Love is a two-way street with God. And he first loved us. And because he first loved us, we love him. And he also gives us the grace and the strength to give of the best that we have to him. We actually receive much more, even when we feel that we are giving so much to the Lord. First of all, I'd like to highlight a few verses in the chapter. Verse 2 says, David rose and stood before them and addressed them as follows, my brothers and my people, it was my desire to build a temple where the ark of the Lord's covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. God's footstool, God's presence. God was in that temple. I can't even imagine what it was like when the glory of the Lord, just some kilometers from us here, where that temple was filled with the glory of God so that the priest could not even stand and minister. His presence was there. And it was a testimony, I'm sure, throughout the world as news went around by sailors and others in the known world. There's a temple in Jerusalem where the mighty presence of God is dwelling. And then verse 3 says, but God said to me, you must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood. It was really a temple that honored God and not David. And then verse 7, and if he continues to obey my commands and regulations as he does now, I will make his kingdom last forever. What a responsibility Solomon had to obey and do all the commandments of the Lord. Again, that was all summed up in what we know as the Shema. Let's think of Solomon. Loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and all of his mind. And also, Jesus said, loving our neighbor as ourself. And we realize that Solomon did do that in the writings that he has given. And then verse 8 says, so now with God as our witness, I give you this charge for all Israel, the Lord's assembly. Be careful to obey all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. So glad are we not that we've had those who've gone before us, warriors of the cross, who have carried the torch, who have sought God, who prayed for revival, and revival came. Names like John Wesley and others who have preached in revival. God's power and presence were on them so that the land can be possessed. And when we think of the land, ourselves, or when we think of the land, the body of Christ, there is the desire of God, or God's purpose, that the land would be totally possessed by Him, possessed by His Holy Spirit, that it would work, His power would work in our hearts and lives. And then what I've chosen as a text is verse 9. And Solomon, my son, get to know the God of your ancestors, those who've gone before us. Let's get to know the God of our ancestors. Worship and serve Him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and understands and knows every plan and thought. If you seek Him, you will find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. If we seek Him, this is a principle of the kingdom of God. And God never lets down on this promise. If we seek Him, we shall find Him. However, it also says if we forsake Him, and that forsaking begins the moment that we stop seeking Him. We begin to drift in our fervor and in our love for the Lord. So God is calling us to give of the best to the Master, to give of the strength of our youth. First of all, what can we give Him? First of all, we can give our hearts to the Lord. It's very important that someone knows that they're born again. It's very important that they have the assurance of salvation, that they have received Jesus into their hearts. And they know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so we say to those who have not yet been saved, give your heart to the Lord. Open up your heart and give your heart to Jesus, because He will make Himself real to you. And I emphasize that not because it's not preached here, but because in some places, in some churches, we have heard the sad story, I grew up in a church and I never heard it preached that I needed to be born again. I never understood what it was to really repent of my sin and that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus to be my Savior and to give my heart to Him. But praise the Lord, usually when a person says that, they say, but now I understand the gospel and I've received Jesus. And so in our witness, we must and should encourage others to give their hearts to the Lord. And also, we want to give our heart to the Lord in the sense that in the Revelation, it says, you've forsaken your first love. And if there's any of this drifting, if there's any of this not seeking the Lord like we should, let's give our hearts to the Lord. Give full, give of the best, your heart, my heart, and give it to the Lord, because we will know Him as we give our heart to Him. I want to read a story to you. It was in a magazine called Executive Edge. In Executive Edge, management consultant Ken Blanchard retells the story of a little girl named, I changed her name because I couldn't pronounce the name that's here, a little girl named Susie, which first appeared in Chicken Soup for the Soul. How many of you have read any of those books? Chicken Book for the Soul. It was first told in that book. When Susie was 4 years old, her baby brother was born, and little Susie began to ask her parents to leave her alone with the new baby. They worried that, like most four-year-olds, she might want to hit or strike him, so they said no. Over time, though, since Susie wasn't showing signs of jealousy, they changed their minds and decided to let Susie have a private conference with the baby. Elated, Susie went into the baby's room and shut the door, but it opened up a crack, enough for her curious parents to peek in and listen. They saw little Susie walk quietly up to her baby brother, put her face close to his, and say, "Baby, tell me what God feels like. I'm starting to forget." "Baby, tell me what God feels like. I'm starting to forget. And Jesus taught that to enter the kingdom of God, we must receive it like a little child. And so that sense of our hearts open and the presence of God in our temple is given to us as we give our hearts to the Lord. Also, giving our best to the Master, we are to give our openness to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The Bible says, "Seek and ask and knock." And it's scriptural. The experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is scriptural. And those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit have the assurance that the Lord baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And whether we seek the Lord for 1 year or 10 years or even longer for the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, it's worth it all. Because in the process and in the end, all we are finding is that Jesus is more real to our soul. Because I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an advanced step into the knowledge of God, whereby Jesus becomes more real to the soul. So as we give of our best to the Master, let's have an openness to the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God brings us to Jesus and we're saved. And Jesus wants to baptize all of us with the Holy Spirit. We are also to give, as we give our best to the Master, we're to give our thankfulness for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. At the appearing of Jesus, when Jesus comes, we have the assurance from the Word of God that we will see Him and we will be like Him. So we can thank Him every day for the ongoing work of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Then fourthly, we can give our will to the Lord. Whatever the Lord wants, as we're wholeheartedly serving Him, we can give our wills. Lord, not my, as Jesus said, not my will, but Your will be done. I want Your will to be done. And God's will is mercy, I believe, according to the Word of God. It's not first and foremost a geographic location. Any of us at any moment can live in the loving kindness and mercy of God and be in the center of God's will. Many of you know Robin, who comes to our service. He's sick. He's been very sick in the hospital these last few weeks and hasn't been here. But Robin told me, he said, "Richard, you know what he's talking to me, said, you know what we old people should do first and foremost?" I says, "I don't know, Robin. What should we old people do first and foremost?" He says, "Richard, just love people. Love children. Love people. Show them the love of God. And that way you won't be a cranky old man." And I don't want to be a cranky old man. And any of the rest of you who are older, you don't want to be cranky old men. But we live in the center of God's will. We do God's will. And God will bless us. Fifth, we are to give our bodies to the Lord. Our bodies belong to God. They're not, according to the scripture, for fornication. And I was listening to BBC radio last night, and there's a real concern in the British Isles, in England especially, that the 13-year-old and the 14-year-old girls are so bombarded by the media and how to dress and how to look and what's the right way to look. The secular BBC radio said last night, it's a corruption in our nation. Our bodies belong to the Lord. Our strength belongs to Him. Give of the best to the Lord. And then six, our time. Our time. Give of the best of our time to the Lord. And I've mentioned a few times about tithing and our 24-hour day to the Lord. Now, 10% of 24 hours is what? How many hours is that? Almost 3 hours. 2 hours and 40 minutes, maybe. Tithing our time to the Lord. Now, I know that right away we would think, wow, that's an awful long time to be reading my Bible, to be meditating, to be singing a hymn, to be writing in my prayer journal, to be sitting quiet in the presence of the Lord. But I was challenged in 1964, 46 years ago, that that was the right thing to do, to spend 2 hours a day quiet in the Lord's presence. And it was a awful battle for me because I thought that I'd have to kneel down by my bed and pray a prayer for 2 hours. So I tried it, and I got into about 10 minutes, and I had said everything that I needed to say. And on top of that, I was exhausted and I was tired. But we learn, as you are learning in your devotional time, that to be in God's presence and to read His Word, the Lord increases. And we heard this last week about the importance of our prayer time, the importance of being with the Lord every day. And especially as we're coming near the end of the age and Jesus is coming soon, we must be ready for the battle that we're all facing. And we can only be ready as we tithe our 24 hours to the Lord. Now, tithing money, when we give 10% of our money to the Lord, we have found out, and I have found out, I know you have found out, that the 90% that I'm left with of my money will do as much or more than if I had kept the 100%. Have you found that's true? And so it is when you think of giving so much time to the Lord, our time to the Lord, we might think, I'm too busy. And I'm saying this carefully because I know many of you are very busy. You're students, you're studying, your hours are very full. But the point is, giving our best to the Lord in our time, we just take the time that we can and then ask the Lord to increase that. Ask the Lord to show us priorities, where there are things that are taking our time, how we can either reduce them or cut them out so that we can tithe our time to the Lord. As we read the Word of God, it's like the gold that's in the temple, and God wants to speak to us through His Word. And then the last thing I want to mention is our mind, giving our mind to the Lord. And I'd like to say before I read these scriptures, because I don't want to get into any kind of quicksand here, I'm very, very thankful, first of all, that our congregation has emphasized the study of God's Word, knowing the languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, and being diligent and being a scholar with the Bible and the things of God. Down through the centuries, we've had men like Luther and many others who have studied and been diligent with their minds so that we understand the Word of God better. And we all should be better students. But having said that, I would like to say also that we have to be aware and careful of the pride of intellect. We have to be careful and aware that there's a pride of intellect that takes us away from God. The natural reasoning mind, as we said before, is a hindrance to knowing God. And this is not just for some who are university students, this pride of intellect. Because I've met people with eighth grade education, and they have a strong pride of intellect. I know. I have all the answers. I've got it all down. And the Lord wants to set us free. And how can we be free? We can be free by having the mind of Christ. Let me read that in Philippians chapter 2. King James says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And my translation says this: "Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross." And this shows the steps of humiliation of Jesus coming down. And in His humanity, Jesus studied the Scripture. Jesus, more than any other rabbi or any other person, knew the Torah. He knew the prophets. He knew the Psalms. Maybe memorized the whole thing. I don't know. But He knew and studied the Word of God, and He was able to speak the Word of God at the proper time. And I was thinking of this when I was reading the Psalms in my devotions, especially those Psalms that are what we call Messianic Psalms that talk about Jesus and his death. How did Jesus, as a young boy, reading the Psalms that was really talking about him and how he was going to suffer and die, and in that humility of humanity, began to realize and understand this was for him. This scripture was for him. And so to have the proper giving of our mind to the Lord, we need to have this humility. But of course, the warning that the scripture gives us about the pride of intellect, I'll read a few scriptures here on that, and we can just take it in as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize," Paul said, "but to preach the good news, and not with clever speeches and high-sounding ideas, for fear that the cross of Christ will lose its power." There's the danger. And then he quotes from Isaiah, "As the scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas." Verse 20, "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brightest debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom." So let us give the best to the Master in our mind. Let us have the mind of Christ and walk in humility as we study, read, and meditate upon his word. And then in closing, I would like us to read verse 20 back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. "Then David continued, 'Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged by the size of the task, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly." Is finished correctly. God is working in this temple. And God is working in the temple, the body of Christ, that he's building in the earth. And he's got a goal. He's moving toward that goal in your life. And he's going to finish perfectly. He's going to complete. And it looks like a great task. I don't know how you see yourself. But after these years of following the Lord, for myself, my, how can it be? How can it be that when I see Jesus, the perfect image of Jesus will be revealed in me at his coming. The size of the task is great. God is taking mortal, fallen human beings full of sin. He's transforming them into the image of his Son. No greater miracle in all of the universe. Do the work, it says. What work? Worship, believe, seek, surrender to him. Stay at it. It's a lifetime of seeking, but it is also a lifetime of finding Jesus more and more real to your soul. Hallelujah. It's a lifetime. It's worth it. It's God's plan for us. And the call of the Holy Spirit, I believe, for all of us is give of the best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's glad armor, the song says, join in the battle for truth. And God is winning in you and I, and God is winning in the church today, and we should be encouraged that he calls us to such a thing. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. And Romans chapter 8, "For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. That's you and that's me. As we give of our best to the Master, he gives so much back to us, and his glory is reflected in us. So these seven things that I've mentioned and other things that the Holy Spirit touches your own heart with, let's give the best of them to the Master. For he is pleased. He's well pleased in that sacrifice. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you and praise you this morning again for your faithfulness to speak to us, to encourage us. We thank you, Lord, that you do not condemn us. And I pray, Lord, that nothing that I have said this morning has any flavor of condemnation. For all of us are here as sinners that have been saved by the grace of God. We are all fighting the same spiritual fight. And there's a great fight that goes on in the mind. For there the enemy fights us and fights the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are overcoming him. And it is true. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us to do that which we would want to do, and we find it's hard for us. We're busy people, for sure. There's many things clamoring for our attention. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to prioritize our day, prioritize our hours, so that Jesus will always be first. And we thank you that you're doing it. And we're looking forward, Lord, to this rain that's going to be poured out upon us. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers, for the floods, we plead. And we thank you for a great deluge of the Holy Spirit upon this nation, upon the Jewish people, upon all the nations, and all who are seeking you. For you have promised us that if we would seek you with all of our hearts, we would find you, and you will find us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.